You're going to want to have your Bibles open this morning to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, I hope you had a chance to read through a couple of chapters of Nehemiah each day this last week and reacquaint yourself with that story and the great work of God through this servant. Our daily Bible readings are from Nehemiah, and so I want to remind you to spend each day this month reading from Nehemiah, and if you want to go over into Ezra and kind of find the partnering version of the story, that's a good place to go as well. The song we just sang is a song I've sung all sorts of different places. Convalescent homes, rousing church services, on retreats, and with a family singing their beloved husband and father into heaven, one of our elders in Austin. Dusty said it well in his prayer, "O Lord, there are times we deeply need to feel your presence." I want you to imagine that rather than a screen here, this is a window, and you look in that window, and through that window, you find a man who is broken. For 3 years, he had prayed every single day for the Lord to heal his wife and not leave he and his children alone. A shepherd, an elder from the church, comes to see him. And he says, "I'm not sure I can pray anymore. It feels so useless. My prayers go unanswered. I don't even know what to say to God anymore. I'm frustrated, discouraged, and disappointed in my faith and with my God. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say." Over here is a young woman. She graduated from ACU. She married a good young man. Everything started out so well. And now it seems to be falling apart. After a long time of unemployment, her husband finally gets a job and then ends up in an affair with someone he works with. And his tears stream down her cheeks. She said, My prayers feel like impotent BBs that ricochet off the ceiling and bing around all over the room and end up at my feet for me to only trip on them so they can mock me because my prayers go unanswered." And then in this center screen, it's a widow. She's sweet and precious. One of those gray-haired ladies you better watch out for on the freeway, but sweet and precious. She's looked on as a hero. She's buried her husband before he was 50. She buried a daughter before she was 50. She's buried two sisters and both parents. "Brother Ware, what can you share with me to help me know my prayers matter and that I'm not ignored by heaven?" We're in a series of messages at Hillcrest to help us through this period of the interim as Hillcrest looks at who it is and who God is calling to be a preacher here. And this series of messages that we're in are loosely held together with a theme, serving God with dirty hands. But the focus today is moving beyond my broken prayers. Because buried in the heart of Nehemiah is this incredible prayer warrior. And I want to remind you, Nehemiah's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's not a king. He's not what today people would call clergy. He is just a normal person with a job that gives him access to an important position. But he's just a normal person in a difficult time to have faith, in a difficult place to have faith. And we're going to let his example and his prayers remind us that we can move beyond our broken prayers, that we have example and teaching and promise in Scripture, that even when it feels like our prayers go unanswered or ignored or we don't matter, that the lies of Satan don't need to destroy us. Prayer can be an incredible blessing, and in any group of people that have great prayer warriors among them, they've seen some of the great blessings of prayer, great answers to prayer, startling answers to prayer, people being healed because of the grace of God, because of the prayers of the saints. There are opportunities that are awakened as people pray, and God opens the door to new mission and a conviction that He's calling them to greater things. But prayer can also be a great struggle. If you go in a Christian bookstore, you're going to find book after book after book on prayer. There's a reason for that. We know we're supposed to pray. We want to pray, but for some reason it's hard to pray, and at times it's even hard to even think about praying. So where can we go to find hope in the dark night of our soul? When it seems as if our prayers go unanswered, can we make a connection with God in the middle of our messes? Are there people like me that have struggled with some of these thoughts and things like this before that are in Scripture that can help open the door for me to reawaken my heart to times with God? And I believe that all throughout Scripture we can find encouragement and hope to trust that beyond what feels like broken prayers, we find a God who is our Abba Father waiting for us to meet us in prayer. There are many places we can go in Scripture to receive this kind of assurance. The New Testament is peppered with the prayers of Paul that are great and incredible. And in fact, I encourage you sometime just to skim through the New Testament and the writings of Paul and just look at the prayers he prays. And then begin to pray some of those prayers for Hillcrest. They're incredible and they're powerful and they shape us and form us. You look at Jesus and especially the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke hangs on Jesus eating with people and praying for people and the work of the Holy Spirit in the middle of eating with people and praying with people. Luke would like churches of Christ in our last 100 years because he loved a good potluck. And he would especially like what Wednesday night was 120 years ago when it was still called prayer meeting because it was a time of prayer. Today I want us to find hope to hang on to, assurance, and some very practical things about prayer in the book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is literally stitched together at all its major seams by the prayers of Nehemiah. And so we want to read together again from chapters 1 and 2, and it's a long reading, so I encourage you to have your Bible open. Nehemiah 1 and 2. Remember, I'm going to ask this. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and raise it, and let's get ready to read, okay? Nehemiah 1, verse 1. We're going to read chapter 1, 1 through 2, 5. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa at the citadel. Susa is far away from Jerusalem. It's the heart of the Persian Empire. Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. Judah's the land that we call Judea. It was the tribal land of King David. It was a great place in the hearts of Jews because Jerusalem was in the center of it. And I asked them, this contingent from Judah, concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile in Babylon, and how were things concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile, this remnant is in great trouble and full of shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, the gates are destroyed by fire. So all this time, since the destruction by Babylon, nothing has happened. About 140 years has passed. It's been a destruction. Jeremiah had prophesied it 170 years before, and when it happened, it was still a shock. And so for hundreds of years, it had remained a mess. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. And I mourned 4 days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people. The sins which Israel, we, have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments, and you do those commandments, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, I will bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. There your servants and your people, those whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight and fear in your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. This is his going to work prayer. And then he says, now I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, in other words, four months later, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what are you requesting? What are you requesting? Now, we can read the rest of the chapter and you're going to find out that for 4 months, Nehemiah has been working a plan. He's putting stuff together. He has ideas. He's looking at opportunities. But before he even breathes a word of it, notice what he does first. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Oh, Father, we come to you today and we pray that the Holy Spirit stir within us a heart that yearns to be in your presence, to trust in your grace, to believe in your promises, to live obediently to your will. We know the Spirit intercedes for us right now with sighs too deep for words. And so we trust that when we point our hearts to you, you hear us. We ask forgiveness today, O God, for the things that we've done to fail you. But most of all, Father, we ask for forgiveness for not speaking with you. And deep reverential prayer and conversational casual prayer and praise that's the only thing that even begins to approximate our relationship to you, and intercession that we make for those that are dear to us. Draw us to you, because we couldn't bear to live this life without you. We thank you that you hear us through the intercession of Jesus, who is at your right hand, who is our Savior, who has been one of us, who intercedes for us always and gives us grace to help in our time of need. Amen. Nehemiah's country, the prized city of Jerusalem, it lay in ruins, in rubble. The city was mound after mound of weeds and destruction. Gone was the beautiful wall and the city, the city's houses that were inside that lined the wall. Gone were the great temple of, gone was the great palace. Gone were the great things. The temple had been rebuilt, but it was a small version of what had originally been there. And when Nehemiah found out about the conditions, he fasted and prayed for months and months, because few people lived there. With no one living in Jerusalem, with no wall around it, they were unprotected, they were afraid. With no one in Jerusalem, there was no commerce. There was no going to the temple. There were not the regular sacrifices. So the Levites, the priests, had all fled to the countryside. And so the temple was there and the rubble was there. But the people were discouraged and pray for every nation around them that wanted to keep them little and small. Pray for every religious fad that passed through Judea and Samaria. They were pray. And so Nehemiah, when he learned of such things, prayed and fasted. He prayed for 4 months. He prayed night and day. He shed endless tears and was lost in deep grief. He confessed his own sin, and he owned his own sin. And he confessed the sins of his fathers before him, and he owned their sin. He didn't blame them. He owned the culture he found himself in. And he asked for forgiveness. Most of all, he longed for God to take action to redeem the mess. When God did take action, God did an unusual thing. And I'm not sure when Nehemiah began to pray if he had any idea this would be the way God would answer his prayer. But God called Nehemiah to do the job that no one else could do. And so because he had access to the king of a foreign land, King Artaxerxes, and because he had courage stirred because of his grief for his city and his love for his God, God did incredible things. But the power underneath Nehemiah's strength was not an intrinsic courage. It was a courage born of prayer. It was not an intrinsic courage, but it was a courage born of a heart that was still righteous in a land that everybody worshiped something different than Yahweh, the God of Israel. It was a courage born of someone that knew God and walked with Him and knew His Word and knew His commandments and knew His promises. And so in one little short chapter, all this stuff bubbles up in one simple little prayer. So Nehemiah comes to us this morning with some powerful things to teach us about our deepest needs, our deepest yearnings in prayer. He shows us a way out of our frustration. Practical things and important things. Nehemiah's prayer specifically is found in verses 5 through 11, chapter 1. But I think it's important to notice that he had prayed this prayer or something similar to it for months. We're an instant society, aren't we? We're an instant society. I still remember, I was a little boy, it was the middle 60s, and we went to the West Texas Fair. It was about this time of year. And there in the exhibition hall was an Amana radar range. I only knew one family in Abilene that had even heard of an Amana radar range. And so I went in there, and these guys were going, "This will cook a hot dog wiener in 20 seconds. And so we all gathered around this thing, and they twisted the dial, and it made its hum, and then ding, and that pulled out this hot dog wiener, put it on a bun, and gave it to anybody that wanted to see it. Then he pulled out a baked potato. "This will cook a baked potato in 3 minutes. Now, we're talking about West Texas ranchers. Cowboy boots that were mostly clean, but still had a little of the after effects of their job. And they were gathered around this radar range, and we were all sitting here. I'm a little guy, so they let me in the front. And we were sitting there like we were waiting for the return of Jesus or something. And for 3 minutes, the thing went, bing! And then they opened it up, melted butter, and everybody was just awestruck. What we didn't know is it was going to change our lives. And those of you that are alive today probably thought to yourself when those things came out, well, number one, they're dangerous. I don't want to glow in the dark. And number two, I will never, ever own one of those things. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would like for you to put in 10% more in the offering plate next Sunday just as a mark of penance, okay? Can we do that? Because nearly all of us have them. Our world was thrown for a loop when our microwave went out recently. And we were using one of those little dinky college ones, you know, those little ones that you use in your room. But it was great. And what we've been ushered into is an instant world. We want everything. And then along came the internet. And I was using the internet before a former vice president thought he invented it. And people thought I was nuts. Because, you know, it had all that bonk, and it connected. And it was slow then. Now it's fast. But fast is not good enough. It has to be super fast. It's got to be instant easy. And so we've gotten used to having what we want instantly. We want it immediately. And so if we pray three or four times or for a couple of weeks and we don't get what we want, we feel like we're unheard. God hasn't heard us. He doesn't care about us. Here's Nehemiah. He's dealing with a situation that has been like this for over 100 years. People had been praying for God to do something to change the situation. And Nehemiah, when he finds out about it, fasts and prays off and on for 4 months. And somewhere along the way, God says, "Nehemiah, I'm answering my prayer, and you're the guy that's going to do it." Now, I don't think he probably said it quite that straightforwardly, but Nehemiah got the message. He was willing to invest himself in prayer, but the prayer wasn't just about what he wanted. And that's what I want us to notice. The first thing we need to notice is that Nehemiah was faithful even when it seemed like his prayers were futile. Secondly, I want you to notice that when Nehemiah began his prayer in Nehemiah 1:5, what does he begin with? A recognition of the faithfulness and greatness of God. Brothers and sisters, it's not the word D-A-M-N that makes it a swear word. It's when we misuse the name of God with it. And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm to the point where I want to throw up sometimes with the phrase OMG. God is holy and righteous. His name is precious. He is magnificent above anything. Everything we know was created by Him, by His spoken word. He is majestic and holy and faithful and awesome and forever. And we are finite and small and broken and human. And until we recognize the greatness of God, who in His magnificent love gives us access to what none of us would have with a world leader. But here is the ruler and maker of the cosmos who says, come to me. So prayer, somewhere along the way, has to fall down in awe before the magnificence of the King of glory. And so when Nehemiah begins his prayer, he doesn't start, gimme, 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 help me, help me, help me, help me. But where does he begin? He talks about the greatness and faithfulness of Yahweh, the God of the nations. And when he gets ready to end, he ends with a reminder of God's promises and his faithfulness to his covenant. Verses 8 through 10. It's not hard to kneel and weep and fast in the middle of life's messes when you recognize the King of glory has stopped the noise of heaven long enough to pay attention to you. So Nehemiah was faithful to pray even when it felt futile. And Nehemiah reminds us that prayer is always incubated in the recognition of the grace of God's greatness that opens Himself to our brokenness. The third thing I want you to notice in verses 6 and 7 is that Nehemiah owned his sin. We mentioned this as we went by it. But if there was an Oprah in the days of Artaxerxes, and she had an afternoon talk show to talk about the mess our parents have left us, Nehemiah would have gone in and instead of blaming his parents and his grandparents and his great-grandparents, and instead of blaming the country for the culture that let itself drift, what did Nehemiah do? He said, here's my part in this. I'm a sinner. And I've contributed to this mess. And my fathers and my grandfathers and my great-grandfathers, they haven't lived with you honorably in covenant. And we're the ones that let this slide. And we're the ones that invited destruction. And we're the ones that have been unfaithful to the covenant. And we're the ones that didn't have faith to build. And he owns it. Brothers and sisters, we're not going to change America at the politic place. We're only going to change America when we yield ourselves and recognize that we've been part of the problem. When our sin has been complicit with the sin of the world around us. We may tag along about 10 years behind culture, but we're pretty much like culture. And so Nehemiah, rather than blaming culture, says, I'm a part of the problem. God, I confess my sin. And to confess sin doesn't say, God, I've sinned. It's to get real and call sin what it is. The same name God calls it. And then Nehemiah does something that he does throughout the rest of his book. In the middle of a big prayer, he tweets a small prayer. How many of you here have a Twitter account? Can I see that? This is not a Twitter audience. Few. I I remember when Twitter first came out and people thought, you can't say anything in 140 characters. But it has revolutionized communication. But I think it's important for us to realize that Nehemiah tweeted heaven long before there was a Twitter account. Let me tell you what I mean by tweet prayer. Tweet prayer is short, simple, and clear. It's a statement without frills or fancy words. It can stand on its own, and we'll see some Twitter prayers or tweet prayers that Nehemiah has to God that are just in the middle of his coming and going, and some of them are embedded in the prayer that he's praying. But to understand the power of these, you have to understand that the tweet prayers are always uttered in the context, in Nehemiah's voice, of the Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, the God he talks about in 1:5. And so, first of all, a tweet prayer is reverent. Just because it becomes conversational, just because it's honest, just because it's off the cuff or in the middle of the moment, doesn't mean it's devoid, because it's anchored to a life of prayer that recognizes the greatness of God. Secondly, it's conversational. It's in the heart and the flow of everyday language. Kind of sounds like what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6. It's simple. It's not long or elaborate. It's not filled with formality. It's situational. It's based on the need or the opportunity of the moment. Most of all, it's anchored in trust that God cares, that He longs for us to recognize the truth that He is always with us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, He says to Joshua in Joshua 1. And the writer of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, makes that promise again to every child who is a child of God. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And Nehemiah's life and ministry were full of tweet prayers. If you have your Bible, I want you to just kind of look at these. I'm going to refer to them. We don't have time to read them all, but I want you to see. These are just the highlight ones. There are several others that go with each one of these points. Nehemiah, when he tweeted God, tweeted heaven, he does in chapter 1 and verse 6, and chapter 1 and verse 11, and chapter 2 and verse 5, and he says, Lord, help King Artaxerxes. Hear my request. Give me words to speak. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he tweets heaven and he asks God to bring defeat on those that were mocking the people who were enemies of God in the work of rebuilding the wall. In chapter 5 and verse 19, he asks God, God, I don't ask for money. Nehemiah didn't take money for what he did. He footed the expense of much of what he did. But he does say repeatedly, God, just please remember what I've done. In chapter 6 and verse 9, he prayed for God to make him strong for the hard task he faced. In Nehemiah 13:29, he asked God to remember the evil of his three major opponents and what they had done to hurt his people, interfere with the work of God, and dishonor the holiness of the Lord God. So from Nehemiah, we can learn a lot about the essence of powerful prayer. Powerful prayer is faithful even when it feels like it's futile. Powerful prayer centers itself in the praise of God's glory and magnificence, recognizing His faithfulness to His promises. I have people that say, if I could have been alive when Jesus was alive and see the things He's done. And I remind them, a lot of folks that saw the things Jesus did, especially the religious ones, didn't believe. That wasn't a magic bullet. But as children of God that live in this age, we have all the great heroes of the Old Testament, all the stories of the New Testament. And for those of us that have been incubated in families of faith, we've got the heroes in our own families to look back on. that show that God is faithful. He honors His promises. He works. And we may not get all the work done in one generation, but if you look at a family of faith over 150 years, you see the work of God, the beautiful providential way He weaves together families and does magnificent things. God is powerful and faithful to His promises. Third, prayer is about confessing who we are, remembering our mortality and our inabilities, and a God that is glorious that invites us in if we'll just be honest with Him about who we are and have a heart that yearns to turn from it. And from Nehemiah, we learn to tweet pray. Now, those in here that are older, and I'm not going to define that age, remember Fiddler on the Roof. You remember that play? Maybe you saw the movie. And you remember Tevye, right? And Tevye goes along and he just talks to God. He's tweeting prayers right and left. So you don't have to just go on modern technology and Twitter, but just think of Tevye. My family for years have called mine drive-bys. And sometimes they kid me. But we prayed in almost any kind of situation as a family. Lord Jesus, thank You for this new day. Father in heaven, thank You for this incredible... You know, have you ever been in Gatlinburg this time of year? It's a little different than West Texas in the fall. You know, they have autumn, we have fall. This is my wife's definition. She grew up in southern Ohio. In the fall, it gets cool and crisp in the air and the trees fill with color. That's autumn. In Texas, it's 97 degrees. Well, now that's the record for today. 94 degrees. I think that's what we're supposed to be today. And then in 2 weeks, it hits 20. The leaves die the next day, and the next norther blows them all down to Laredo. And that's autumn. It's gone. I went to Gatlinburg, and I just lived in Texas. And when you say, holy goodness, that's not an exclamation that is blasphemous. It is, my goodness, God, I had no idea. I'd seen pictures, but it can't touch Your work. Or the ambulance, we live right over by the fire station over here. God, please bless those guys as they go deal with a hard situation. And sometimes I'm selfish. God, don't let this be one of those folks that I know. But other times it's, God, please bless the families that are hurt, that are represented by this siren. What tweet prayers do based on a life of prayers that connects us to God at every time and every moment. It gives us strength to endure those times that are tough. You see, Satan wants us to feel like everything is in our hands. That God, suddenly, when all the apostles died, closed up shop and is just watching to see what we're going to do. But it's not in our hands. It's in our heart to hear the call of God. Satan would like to make us think our situation and our broken hearts don't matter, and that if we can't fix it, it's not going to get fixed. But prayer invites the power of the Almighty God. And that Almighty God steps in and redeems. So I hope that from Nehemiah, you can learn to pray and not lose heart. You can pray deep, rich prayers of contrition, but you can also tweet prayers to God out of the everyday circumstance of your life. So what are we going to do with this? We're going to finish. But here's a couple of things I want to place on your heart. We're in the middle of a transition at Hillcrest. And you can have a preacher search if you want to, but I won't be here for that. But if you want to go in search of the will of God and to seek after Him with all your heart, with prayer and fasting, trusting that He has somebody out there for you, if you are willing to yield to Him, He'll bring you together. Then I'm in. So I want to challenge you to regular prayer and fasting. Almost every Tuesday, I pray and fast for this church, for what's happening here. I don't do that to brag. It kind of discounts the whole procedure. But I want you to know I'm in. I need you to be in. Number two, I want to encourage you to start dropping tweet prayers every day. Do them in the regular flow of your life. Do them in front of your kids. Let them hear something about God that is spontaneous, that touches your heart and connects them to God too, to know that God is a regular part of life and not just Sunday stuff. Number three, we got to have an attitude shift. A good friend of my dad's once got mad because the elders wouldn't meet with him on Wednesday night for what he thought was an important mission thing because it was their night to pray with the church. And in a huff, he said, I wished all I had to do on Wednesday night was to sit around and pray. It breaks his heart to remember that he said that before. The arrogance. But he was a big wig at IBM, and he was a mover and a shaker, and he could change things. And he wanted to change things with those elders. But those elders were wise enough to know they couldn't change things. Only God could change things. Prayer doesn't change things. Prayer changes us. Prayer invites God to change things. And so, this guy's hero, Ruel Lemons, just put his arm around him and said, oh, brother, I only get done what I pray for. We need to know that's true with us. We will only get done for God what we pray for. And number four, prayer works to get God's will done. Whining and complaining just means we're like the Israelites when they left Egypt, who forgot that God was the one who could do what needed to be done. This morning, you may need prayer. There are going to be elders there. There'll be someone up here. If you need to come to Jesus and confess Him as Lord and be baptized, we'd love to do that. We'll hold things over. But this morning, most of all, if you need prayer, turn to somebody in the pew next to you during this invitation song and say, would you pray for me about this? Or if you know somebody that's sick in this congregation that needs a little love and support, you don't have to just stand like a lemming in your pew during the invitation song. You can go to somebody that you took communion with and pray for them and be an encouragement to them. We're a people that love each other. So let's let this moment be a reignition of our prayer as we stand and sing.